Our second reading this morning comes from the book written by the Hebrew prophet Jeremiah. This comes from the section of the Old Testament that is called the Nevi'im, or the prophets. Jeremiah is notable for his laments over the state of the nation of Israel. It's a book that is rich and is full of both God's warnings of impending judgment should the people not change their ways, but it's also full of the great hope that God offers to the people of God. This is found on pages 12, 27, and 28 in the Old Testament section of your Pew Bible. It's from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. When I was a kid, it was a perfectly normal thing in our house to suddenly burst into song. Someone would say something that happened to be a line from a song that somebody else knew, or one of us would make a pun out of a song title, or something along those lines. Someone might start asking the question, "Why are there so many?" And before they could finish, another person would pop out from around the corner and chime in, "Songs about rainbows and what's on the other side." And I think some people might think that that's a little annoying, but we always thought it was perfectly hilarious and totally normal. I remember meeting one of my sister's friends for the first time once, and in the middle of our first conversation together, he said something that triggered a song for me, and I just burst out singing. I don't even remember what song it was. I don't remember what we were even talking about, but I will never forget his reaction. "What? That's just weird." And my sister came back in from the other room, having heard that, and asked what was so weird. And her friend answered, "Your sister does it too. She does that thing where you just start singing in the middle of a conversation." My sister just started cracking up, and my mom, who was right next door in the kitchen, just sung at the top of her lungs, "We are family." I come from a family of musicians. Some are better than others, admittedly, but all with a deep love for music and all things dramatic. Associating music to everyday life is just what you did. One of the things that I love about music is the way that it seeps into your soul like that. The more you sing or hear a piece of music, the more it sticks, and the more it becomes a part of you, the more it is written on your heart. And the more a part of you it is, the more likely you are to just burst into song in the middle of a conversation. And the more a part of you God's word is, the more likely you are to just burst out saying it in the middle of a conversation. That's why we use music in church and why much of our music is words straight from Scripture. Even if you aren't a good singer, you can listen. You can let the music seep into your soul so that the words come back to you in the middle of everyday life. Even if you're not a Bible scholar, you can read the Bible And you can let it seep into your soul so that the words come back to you in the middle of everyday life. Psalm 51, which Dorothy just read, is the basis for the choral introit we've been singing over the past few weeks. In a way, we've been reading this morning's psalm every single Sunday this Lent. I wonder how many of you noticed that the words were oddly familiar this morning as she read them. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. The psalmist seems to be in tune with something that we all sort of know. There's a desire in all of us to get it right, but none of us know just how. Some of us think we know just how from time to time, but none of us quite do. We sing and we read this psalm in Lent as a reminder of the great need that we have for something, for someone to help us learn how to live in ways that please God. Jeremiah realizes this as well. Humanity just can't fix the mess that it's in. Even God's chosen people have been unable to live in covenant with God under the old order. The situation that the Hebrew people found themselves in was compounded by the Babylonians. Those of us who grew up in Sunday school might know that when you say something like Babylonians, you're supposed to feel the doom pressing in because they're the bad guys. Not only were the people of Israel unable to live out their end of the covenant with God on their own, but the Babylonians got involved. They swept in, they carried off the king as a prisoner of war, and they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. See, the signs of God's covenant with the people had been destroyed, as if it wasn't hard enough to keep before. They no longer had before them the signs of God's covenant, the symbols of God's faithfulness. Now, I was relieved to see when I drove into the parking lot this morning that our church has not been razed to the ground by invaders, nor has any one of us been carted off as a prisoner of war lately. But there are Christians in other parts of the world who are prisoners of war. There are Christians in American churches who have been prisoners of war. There are Christians who have lost their homes and their churches and their livelihoods and even their lives, some because of their faith, others just because they were in a very bad place and a very bad thing happened. But even those of us who haven't been dragged into a prison camp or watched our homes or places of worship fall at the hands of violent invaders, we can still sympathize at least a little bit. Many of us understand what it feels like to have the signs of God's faithfulness taken from us. For many, God's sign of faithfulness has been full pews. For others, it's been a particular program or a part of a worship service. I know churches in which having a good choir was always a sign of God's faithfulness, and as choir members aged and could no longer sing, the choir disbanded, leaving the members feeling lost and wondering, where did God go? Other churches look at dwindling finances and think, where did God go? Seminaries look at shrinking numbers of new students and think, where did God go? Jeremiah says to the people of Israel, it's not God, it's you. It's not that the people have necessarily brought the destruction upon themselves, but their feelings of frustration and loss of God's faithfulness are not because God has left. It's because they have put their faith not in God, but in signs of God's faithfulness that have been left to point them to God. As the people of Israel began to despair that God had left them, it began to grow harder and harder to live in covenant. The only way that these idolatrous, unfaithful Israelite people were going to get the point was if the law was carved right into their hearts. They had to have a new heart, a spirit made right. See, the trouble with carving the law in big stones, which was the practice at the time, and putting those stones of law on display and making physical signs of the covenant, is that the covenant symbols could be carted away by invaders. People could see the law and then turn around and not follow it. They could make the reminders of God's faithfulness idols that could be taken off into a faraway land. So God sends an answer, the new covenant. This would be written right on their hearts. They won't just know the right words or the right things to do. They won't just know about God. They will know God. The closer we grow to God, the more intuitive is our ability to walk in covenant and in grace. The closer we grow to God through Jesus Christ, the new covenant in the flesh, carved on our hearts, seeped into our souls, the more we begin to reflect Jesus, to shine that light that we talked about last week to all of the people around us. Just think about the ways that this could change the church and the people that the church interacts with. Think about how different our interactions with one another would be if we all focused not on trying to find signs of God's faithfulness and covenant outside of ourselves or based off of old signs of covenant or faithfulness, but to see where the covenant is imprinted on our very being. This is what frees us to be who we are, in the place where we are, at the time when we find ourselves living. We aren't stuck to old symbols of God's faithfulness, but our eyes are free to look around and to find new signs of God's faithfulness. When we stop looking for the same old symbols from the past, we see that there are always fresh new signs of God's faithfulness in our midst. God's faithfulness is unchanging. But the ways in which God reveals that faithfulness to us are always changing. The thing that doesn't change is Jesus and our assurance that he is the ultimate manifestation of God's faithfulness. So we look not for the same old symbols of faithfulness as we did in the past, but we look for Jesus. We say, okay, where do I see Jesus in me and around me right now, right here? And we're able to do this because we know that with God's word written on our heart, we no longer have to turn to the old covenant or the old symbols of covenant, the old ways. The real sign of the covenant is written on our being by the Holy Spirit sent to us by Jesus. This is how we are able to live in the covenant. It's not by our own might that we are made righteous covenant holders, but by the unfailing faithfulness of God who sent Jesus Christ. Amen.